Thank you, Jerry. Well, I hope I can live up to those kind remarks this morning. I would ask for your prayers. Brother Jose, in his prayer at the Sunday school, asked that we be prepared to hear God's word. And as he said that prayer, that's my prayer, that whether I'm sitting out there or whether I'm up here speaking, that God would prepare us to hear his word. But I also thought that also went through my mind was that God would prepare me to give the word that he has placed upon my heart this morning. Brother Jerry, in the scripture reading, said we are his people. And isn't that a true statement? We're God's people. I had a conversation with one of my family members in Ontario recently. And part of the conversation was, there was a young man there, and he was an evolutionist, could not grasp several things. But one, he could not grasp that God spoke and created us. And as I was visiting with him, you know, unless we can get past that, we can't serve God. It begins with the faith that God spoke and created everything that we see. And the other thing was that he couldn't grasp the thought that out of the billions of people in this world today and out of the billions of people that have been born and died over the centuries, that he would single out any group of people to be his people. And we are his people. There's a big if there. You know, just because we come to a church, just because we come here, just because we've entered into the waters of baptism, really doesn't make us his people. Oh, a name we are, we've taken upon as Christ, but to truly be his people, we need to be obedient. That's what makes us truly his people. Well, we're still his people, don't get me wrong. But to truly be his people, we need to be obedient. I'm not going to say anything that I haven't said before this morning. I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard several times over the past several months. And it's amazing. You know, a lot of the sermons that I think just about every sermon that I've heard in this building has been about being prepared. The Lord is returning. Had a conversation with brothers and sisters from New York, Michigan, Missouri, Ontario, when I was in Canada for the reunion. That's been what's on their hearts. My brothers in the priesthood, every one of us, that's what's been upon our hearts is being prepared. That was the theme of the Ontario reunion. Be prepared. We need to be prepared. My brother's prayer this morning. He made a statement, and it's the first part of my sermon, actually. Remove all distractions. You know, as we gather here, he prayed that we'd remove all distractions from hearing the Word of God. And it's funny. Sitting around visiting with my brothers in the priesthood at the reunion there, that was part of our discussion, was distractions. Distractions of the world. If I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, It's on the announcement. I don't think my brother read that part of the announcement. I'm going to ask you to do something. And not just for me, but I want you to do it for every member of the priesthood that stands here. And not just for us. I want you to do it for God. Because I think it's important. I think it's important. And I'm going to explain, I hope I explain myself why I think it's important. Because it has to do with distractions. I'm going to ask you to turn your cell phones off, please. I know some of you, don't get me wrong, I know some of you use them for scriptures, and that's fine. But if you're not using them for scriptures, please turn them off. Because if we're texting somebody or listening for a message, are we in tune with God? Are we in tune? Are we not distracted? Part of the conversation that I had with, I think it was Mike and Dennis Trujan, Mike Bavart and Dennis Trujan. We're kind of in that age group where we remember some things from our youth. and we marveled. How did we survive? How did Mike and Dennis and myself and some of the Gordon and some of the older ones here, how did we survive? Wanda, how did you survive 50 years ago? You had no computer, no internet, no cell phone. I mean, it was, man, we had to write letters. We had to write a letter, and it took a week to get there and a week to get back. So something that we instantly are aware of today may have taken 2 or 3 weeks to know. I know some of us had a conversation with a couple people the other day. Some of us don't even bring our cell phones to church. And I've come to the conclusion in my life that I really can't think of anything that's so important that I can't wait 45 minutes to either tell somebody or to hear about it. I really can't. And I know that it's distracting to God. A couple years ago, and this was before, and it was funny, and I believe the Spirit of the Lord told me this, might have been 3 years ago, the two of the biggest dangers to our spiritual well-being today is the internet and cell phones. Now, the internet, I understood, because you can have access to anything in the world on the internet, and the internet in itself is not bad. Cell phones aren't bad. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trashing either the internet or cell phones or anything else that's electronic or entertainment-wise. But it's dangerous. And I really, that's a burden that the Lord put on my heart this morning, how dangerous it is. Anyway, I mentioned two or three years ago, two of the biggest dangers were cell phones and the internet. And the internet was obvious, but cell phones, they're distracting and they take our time. But it wasn't too long after that that all these, I guess the word is apps, I'm not up on cell phone talk, but you can get movies, you can get access to the internet. This cell phone gives us access wherever we are 24/7 to the internet. The internet's not bad. But every one of us know that if you type in the wrong word when you're doing a search, you're going to get things that you don't want. Or you can deliberately go and get things that you shouldn't be getting. Very dangerous. So distractions. We have enough distractions in this world. God wants us when we're especially here, or at a Wednesday prayer service or a study group, to be here. Not have our minds wandering around. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14 real quick. No, chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. He's talking of the world. Come out of the world. Come out of Babylon. Here, the spiritual Babylon is the world. He says, talking to his people. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. Come out of her. And I'm going to relate a dream, rehearse a dream that one of our sisters had a while ago about this world. We're not to be partakers of the sins of this world. Why? So that we receive not of the plagues. There's plagues coming. And that was part of the theme of the reunion in Ontario. And I was amazed. You know, Brother Dennis Trujan and Rick Olson and myself were asked to preach at this reunion. And, you know, we're from three different states. I haven't communicated with either Dennis or Brother Rick for months, either by phone or the internet or whatever. And, you know, we got together and we were discussing things that were on our heart, just about everything we talked about, every one of us had thought about. Our sermons were knit together. That common theme. The common theme was be prepared. Be prepared. That we need the gifts of the Spirit. That we need to have charity. And the Lord is asking us to search in our hearts. Search within our minds for those secret weaknesses. I find in my life, and it's the prompting of the Spirit. Every once in a while, the Spirit will prompt me to pray that He will show me those secret things, those things that I'm not aware of, those things that are in my heart that would separate me from the full measure of God's Spirit. And you know, I never thought of that before. You know, I never thought. God will reveal those things that are, I'm not going to say offensive to Him, but things that will separate us from His true love. Anyway, more about that later. So we're not to receive of her plagues. These plagues that are coming upon the earth, well, in Book of Mormon in 3 Nephi in the 9th chapter says that He's going to send His vengeance such as we have not even thought of, not even considered. I don't know what God is going to do, but He is going to pour out His vengeance upon not only this nation, but perhaps all the nations of the Western Hemisphere. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Sins of this world have reached unto God, and He has seen the iniquities of the people of this world. We are not to be part of reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Those are part of the plagues that we could be part of if we do not come out of the world. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, with the people of the world. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Anything that does not lead us to Christ, anything that does open our mind to the Spirit of the Lord, is darkness. We as people like to have different categories in our life. You know, we have things that are definitely wrong, and then we have things that are definitely righteous, but then we put between this dark and this light all these shades of gray. We do. We have shades of gray, and sometimes we take these things that we should be putting in this black box and kind of shifting them towards the light, and perhaps vice versa. If God, with God, there is no black and there is black and white. There is no gray. There's no gray with God. It's either right or wrong. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I've done it. My times past, tried to justify, tried to, oh, this is okay, you know, it's not that bad. In a conversation with my niece in Ontario, this young man who's an evolutionist is a boyfriend of my great niece. And I was invited over for dinner, and he made the mistake of asking a question. And one thing led to another, and well, we discussed quite a few things for several hours. And one of the things that came up was my niece said, well, we're experiencing not so good things in our house sometimes. We hear things, and we feel things. And sometimes we allow Satan in by allowing other things into our house. I think somebody mentioned it this morning. It's Supernatural. It's a TV show. I'd never heard of it before. But my niece had gone to a Supernatural convention over the weekend before I met with her. Apparently it's a TV show. It's supposed to be good versus evil. And she says that she watches it for entertainment, but it doesn't bother her. Well, I tend to disagree that it does bother her. Everything we see, everything we read, everything we watch, everything we say, it affects us one way or the other. I said, watching a show like that, it opens that door for Satan to enter in. The unfruitful works of darkness. Fruitful works of darkness. My question. Does that show she was watching lead her to Christ? Does it lead to Christ or does it lead to something else? And it leads to all sorts of, I mean, she was telling me something about this program and I don't even want to repeat it because then I would be speaking of those things done by them in secret. In Romans chapter 1. And Paul had went into a long dissertation about lifestyles that the Church of Christ does not uphold. And he ended his dissertation on this in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1. He said, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And he listed all these things that are worthy of death. He said, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That puts us in a category that if we allow these things into our hearts, into our minds, into our home, and we enjoy them, then we're having the same condemnation from God as if we had actually done it. don't think it needs much explanation other than, you know, it took me too long. I'll be honest with you. It took me too long in my life because I had these gray areas. I had gray areas. But we got rid of our cable. We got rid of our cable TV because they were doing these things that Paul condemned in my living room. In my living room. Shame on me. And I was, it doesn't bother me. Or it's just it was just a word. It was just a concept, you know. But, you know, it got to the point that you can't turn on your television. I remember how it started, and you all know how to boil a frog, right? You don't throw them in hot water. You put them in cold water, and you turn up the heat. And that's how Satan gets us. And I remember years and years ago that you didn't see them. Wasn't part of the show, but somebody had a homosexual friend. It was mentioned. And then it went along until, guess what? Part of the show. And then it went along until there's two of them. And they had a relationship on the show. The things that Paul said are worthy of death, we allow in our home. We do. I'm not saying get rid of cable. I am saying be careful. Be careful. You know, Marlene and I, we just kept watching less and less and less and less and less until we got to the point, said, what's the sense? So I called up the cable company. Guess what? It saved me $85 a month. I saved $85 a month by saying, I don't want it. So not only am I spiritually better off, a little bit financially. But this conversation I had with my niece really got my mind to thinking, we allow these things into our lives. This young Mibi Cepeda in Honduras, 2 years ago now, 2.5 years ago, had this dream. I've related it before, but I'm going to tell you again. She and her friend Sasha were swimming in the water. And a member of the priesthood was sitting on the shore watching them. And this man in white came up and talked to the priesthood. Didn't go to the young people. Came to the priesthood and says, where are the young people? You know, that's just like God coming to Adam. Who told you you were naked? You know, he knew. Just the same as this man that came and talked to the member of the priesthood. He knew where the young people were, but he demanded an answer from the priesthood. He said, where are the young people? And he said, they're in the water playing. Now, the water is representative of the world. The young people were in the world and playing. And the priesthood were sitting there watching the young people. But you know, it doesn't just apply to the young people. There's two other dreams that were had in Honduras. This one was had by an 18-year-old. The other one was had by somebody who was in his 80s. And another one by somebody who was probably in his 50s. And guess what? The Lord was coming for each group of people and they were not ready. And Mibi came and asked this man, who are you looking for? What do you want? And he says, I came to get you. I came to get the young people, but you're not ready. This old man that had the dream, he said, the Lord asked him, are you ready? And he said, I think so. And the Lord says, no. And this man that was in his 50s, he said, you're not ready. I came for you, but you're not ready. Isn't that warning enough? He's ready to come for us, but we are not ready. And I found that this man that walked up to this minister, his parting statement was most significant. Because there was another young man, had a personal dream down there, and the Lord had said Not the same words, but the same concept. He says, I will give you time. And what struck me was, then he gave a time. He says, I'll be back in 6 months. Obviously, it wasn't a literal 6 months, but there was a set time that the Lord had given the young people to prepare for his return. This young man had had an experience about being prepared for the priesthood. He says, you have X number of weeks to get ready. A definite period of time. Let's turn to Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. The first verse says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The virgins, members of the body of Christ, were going to meet the bridegroom. It says, five were wise, five were foolish. The five wise had oil. That oil is the Spirit of God. They had the Spirit of God in their life. And the five foolish didn't have it. And then in verse 5, it says, while the bridegroom tarried. So they were expecting. We're expecting the Lord. We are expecting him, but he's tarrying. I believe he's tarrying to prepare us, to make sure that these young people are ready, to make sure that the middle-aged people and the old people are ready for his return. That's been the call, brothers and sisters, from this pulpit, from the pulpits in Missouri and Michigan and New York and Ontario. For months, the call is to be ready. We don't have any time to fool around. We don't have any time to waste our time in the things of the world. And then verse 6, it says, at midnight, at the closing hour, at the end of the day, at the end of this dispensation, the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And we're going to hear that cry sooner than we think. And I'm not a prophet. I don't know if it's 20 minutes from now or next week or next year or 10 years, but it doesn't matter. It's going to be sooner than we think, and that cry is going to be made, behold, he's coming. The Lord said in Luke, he says, lift up your heads. When you see these things, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Five wise had oil, and they went to meet the Lord. The five foolish did not. And guess what happened? Exactly the same thing that happened with Noah. Verse 10, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Noah spent 120 years building an ark. We have spent 181 years plus, preaching this gospel of salvation to the world. We're Noahs in this world. We are Noahs, and we have an ark that God has prepared. And we can all come in. Just as, you know, there was 8 souls in the time of Noah. There could have been 108 or 208 or 10,000, but only 8 listened to God's word. So the rains came. Guess who shut the door? God shut the door. I'm sure that there were people banging on the side of the ark. They realized, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Perhaps Noah would have let them in. Perhaps we would let them in today, but God has shut the door and only he can open it. And these are words in verse 12 that I never want to hear. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you. Those are words that I certainly don't want to hear when the Lord returns. I don't know who you are. Oh, yeah, he knows our name, but I don't. You're not me. You're not part of me. You have not kept my commandments. You are not my people. Mosiah chapter 9. Verse verse 53. Mosiah chapter 9, verse 53, page 260. Yea, even he commanded that they should preach nothing, save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who has redeemed his people. This was the commission that, Alma had given to the priests that he ordained. He said, preach nothing, save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who has redeemed his people. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. They became the children of God by obedience to his word. That was part of one of the sermons in Ontario, this love of God, one for another. We're a big family. We are a one big family. Guess what? Brothers and sisters have disagreements. Brothers and sisters do things that why in the world are they doing that? You know? But like a family, we need to work those things out. And that way we grow in the unity of the faith. Yeah. Before our baptism, those of us who have entered into the waters of baptism, we repented. You know, if you read 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter, it says, once we've repented and once we've been baptized, have we done everything? No, we have only begun. Unfortunately, I know for myself that since my baptism 37 years ago, that I've committed one or two sins. Haven't we all committed a sin? That's why Alma is saying, preach repentance. We have the opportunity to daily go to God and seek his forgiveness. Sounds simple, but it really is sometimes as simple as that. Repentance. It says to care afterwards or to regret. We have done something that we regret. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have given that impression. We regret it. We repent. We are sorry. You know, John, in his writing, he said, we cannot sin. It's a strange statement. He said, we cannot sin. Well, of course we can. But we can't sin and get away with it. Soon as we do something wrong, that Spirit of God that is in us says, whoa, that's not right. We all have that warning. We all have that voice. We all have that feeling. Sometimes it's a slap in the head. So repentance is to change our perception, to change our mind. So this repentance leads to righteousness, which is equity of character. Equity of character. And that's what Strong says. Vine says it's a character or quality of being just or right. We're justified before God. We're right before God. Only, and we talked about in Sunday school, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ justifies us before God. Nothing you or I can do. But we show our faith by our works. We show our faith by keeping the commandments. Preaching repentance and faith on the Lord. Faith is a persuasion. There's a lot more to it. I'm just touching the highlights of this. It's a moral conviction of the truthfulness of God. You know, visiting with my niece and her family, until they have a willingness, and thank goodness a couple of them do, have the willingness to at least accept the concept of God. We have to have faith in God. We have to have this belief in God to be able to serve him. to be able to partake of His goodness, to have His promises. Faith is reliance on Christ for salvation. We believe that if we do such and such and such, that Christ will give us salvation. That's faith. That's belief. We believe we have to. We have to believe that God has spoken and that He will fulfill His promise. Faith on the Lord, a trust, a belief, a reliance, an assurance. Mosiah chapter 2. Mosiah chapter 2. I'm going to begin at the 10th verse. I'm going to read 10 through 12 to begin. And also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world. The atonement, the reconciliation. Christ came to reconcile us to God. Before Christ came, we were separated. We were enemies. There was this gulf. But Christ came and atoned for our sins. Gave us the opportunity. Atonement's not salvation. Atonement is the reconciliation of man with God. And Christ gave us the way and the means and the opportunity to be reconciled. Atonement is satisfaction. Christ satisfied the demands of justice. Christ made amends for for Adam. We're not responsible for Adam's sin anymore. Christ paid that price. He gave His life that we can have life. Anyway, the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord. We trust Him. We trust Him. And should be diligent in keeping His commandments and continue in the faith, even unto the end of this life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world, and this is the means whereby salvation cometh. There is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Conditions of salvation, to put our trust in God. Keep the commandments of God. To be diligent, and to continue in the faith. Keeping the commandments of God begins with that seed that's in our heart. Moroni chapter 8. Keep your finger here in Mosiah. We're going to continue on here. Mosiah chapter 8, real quick. Moroni chapter 8. Verse 29. Moroni chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the first fruits of repentance, the first works, the first evidence of repentance, of knowing we're wrong and we want to change our life, is baptism. That's one of the commandments. God commanded us that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we are baptized. That's a commandment. And baptism cometh by faith. That trust, that assurance, unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. Fulfilling the commandments. Getting baptized, receiving the Holy Ghost. That's the beginning of our forgiveness. And then God requires a work. Kneeling on your knees and asking God for forgiveness is really a work. It's something we have to do. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filled with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligent unto prayer until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. Promise. The promise of God. Verse 13. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that you do all these things. See that you repent. See that you put your trust in God. See that you have faith. See that you keep all the commandments. We must believe that only through Christ and obedience to His word can we have salvation. And again I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of His goodness and have tasted of His love, and have received remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and His goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And that which was to come was Christ. Now we have the fulfillment of Christ. We stand steadfastly in the faith of that which has come, Christ. Verse 22, and behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. We're going to grow. We're going to increase in our knowledge. We're going to increase in our service. The message of the Lord this morning is that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. The Lord wants us to be prepared. We need to focus on what the Lord wants for our life. Not what I want, not what I think is right, but what the Lord demands of us. Come out of her. You've heard this. How many times? Come out of Babylon. Come out of the world. We cannot survive if we are in the world. One last thought. Talking with the brothers and sisters in Ontario, you know, one day, this is, we don't know, but it's a thought, and it's a very real thought. One day we could wake up and everything that we know and everything that we have relied on in this world is gone. It could happen. It could happen. You know, the financial stability of the world is so shaky that it could crash overnight. We would end up have nothing. If we come out of the world, if we prepare ourselves now for that day, whether it's financial nothing or whatever, we need to lessen our dependence on the world. We need to lessen our involvement in the world. We need to lessen the influence of the world in our lives and increase. We need to increase the influence of God. We need to increase our faith. We need to increase our trust. We need to increase our service. Like the Lord said to this young lady in Honduras, I am coming back for you. But you only have so much time. The Lord has granted us this little space of time to be prepared. Let's take advantage of it. Let's search our hearts and our minds and see what needs to be done to be prepared to meet God. I don't want to hear those words. I don't know you. I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. I thank you for your time.